Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where he is, where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them all that he had said to her. Then Jesus appeared to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. But if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This ends the reading of the book.
Thanks, Heather. Just a quick question to start us off. If you were a superhero, come on, everybody's asked this question. I want you to chat to each other just for a brief moment. If you were to be a superhero, what superpower would you have? All right? And I'll come back after a brief moment of discussion between each of you next to you about what superpower you would have. Come up with?
Flight.
Memory. Okay, flight. You might have to, this isn't working. So, yeah, just cycle through it. I did hear flight. Flight would be one of them, right? Surely it'd be flying. I certainly would love to fly, because from pretty much day dot, I think everybody has wanted to fly. They've dreamed about it. They've sung about it. Indeed, some of the most popular songs have been about flying, like Frank Sinatra's "Come Fly With Me, Come Fly." Yeah, okay. And Lenny Kravitz, yeah, "Fly Away." Heard that one? Heard that song? It's a good song.
Come fly with me.
Oh, there we go. And then, Lenny? Who doesn't want to fly to this song? Oh, this is awesome. Yeah, anyway. There's just something about, flying, right, that, really captures our imagination and, captures our hearts with what? It's a sense of freedom, right? Yeah? Getting away. Powerfully getting away. Of defying physics. Maybe even getting a bit, biggest perspective of experiencing something true and exhilarating. To fly is to dial up the, well, is to turn up the dial of life to 10, I reckon. To want to fly is to reach for something that, perhaps is, at the moment, beyond our reach. To do something special, even godlike, which might sound a bit scandalous or dangerous, as the myth of Icarus flying too close to the sun proves, if you're familiar with that. And yet the Bible seems to say that those who are trusting in Jesus will one day fly. We're told in 1 Thessalonians, we'll be caught up, they, Christians, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Yep. Flying to meet Jesus in the air sounds like the punchline to a bad dad joke, doesn't it? How can we take this seriously? Let alone help us in our desire for freedom. Well, maybe because Jesus himself flew away. Which is what we're looking at today off the back of Easter. Last week we looked at Jesus' death on Good Friday, his rising from the dead on Easter Sunday, and so I think it makes sense to follow the trajectory and look to his ascension to heaven this week. Maybe we call it extra Easter Sunday, and what he's going to do, what he's been doing since in heaven next week. So we'll call that extra Easter Sunday. So we've just extended Easter for you. Thank me. You're welcome. So to Jesus' ascension, what's that all about? Well, first, we'll see it's got everything to do with affirming Jesus' divine humanity. Oh, it's about him being human. So second, we can actually ground our hopes in something that's not pie in the sky when you die, but very much pie on the earth from birth. We have hope, not some dopey, baseless, wishless, wishful thinking kind of hope, but hope with teeth. Jesus' ascended humanity is our hope with teeth. So, first up, it's interesting that in the Gospel of John, what we focused our attention on over Easter, and what we just read earlier, what Heather read for us, Jesus appears in the flesh to his disciples, to Mary first, right? She mistakes him for the gardener, but then he says to her in verse 16, Mary, she turns towards him and cries out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher, and then Jesus says, don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The reason that Jesus tells Mary to let go of him is because he hasn't yet ascended to the Father. That he's in the process of ascending. It seems there's this strong link between Jesus rising from the dead and then rising into the air. That the whole thing, from the tomb to the sky, is him ascending. Ascending from death to life, and then from life to power. And his physical flying away actually shows this, which his disciples saw. We read this in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 9, we're told, after Jesus said this, he was talking to his disciples, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking up intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, men of Galilee. They said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. Now, it might sound fanciful, but the author of this book, Luke, he says he carefully consulted eyewitnesses to Jesus' life and words. You can go back to his first book. So he wrote the Gospel of Luke and then Acts. At the beginning of Luke, he talks about how he carefully consulted eyewitness testimony to Jesus' life and his words. And so Luke understood this as eyewitness account. Not imagined, but observed. And over and over, Luke tells us that Jesus' disciples saw him fly. So you might have picked it up and we were reading it just then, but before their eyes, he says, hid from their sight, looking intently. Why do you stand here looking? You have seen him go. Five times, just in this short little passage, Luke records the apostles, Jesus' disciples, saw it. I think he's trying to make a point, right? Now, whether or not you accept that's what they saw, that's one thing. But it's another thing to say that they didn't claim that that's what they saw. That they made it up, like a myth. And what would be gained if they made it up anyway? They were hated and killed for sticking to what they saw. And yet they stuck to their guns and they said that Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into the sky. With their own eyes, they watched him intently go. It's a little bit like a running catchphrase in a TV show, you know, like Get Smart with Agent 86's, I missed it by that much. I don't know if you remember that show, but that was a... Or South Park's, they killed Kenny. Or The Office where that's what she said. That's what she said, where each time it gets funnier and funnier and more memorable. Only Luke here is not trying to be funny. He's certainly trying to be memorable. Oh, did I mention they saw Jesus fly? Oh, just in case you missed it, they watched him fly with their own eyes. You may not have noticed, but they were intently watching him fly. Now, why labour the point? Maybe because he expected a bit of kickback from sceptics like you and me. But it was definitely to underscore Jesus' humanity, which oddly enough has got everything to do with that little detail about a cloud there in verse 9, where Luke writes, a cloud hid him from their sight. My son, Lockie, he recently sent me a video reel about some guy who's very excited about clouds. He spends, I don't know, three or four minutes listing out the top five clouds from stratus to alto cumulus to cirrus to cumulus, with the number one cloud, top cloud, being the cumulonimbus. Thank you very much. That cloud. And the guy commentating on these clouds, like, he's going really nuts at this point. He's just frothing at this massive cloud, these great clouds. And he says, I can't tell you how many times I think I've seen God himself in the columnibus. Oh, cumulonimbus, whatever. In that cloud. That I've seen God in those clouds. Now, whether the cloud that Jesus' disciples saw him disappear into was that one or not, I can't be sure. The Bible doesn't say. But it is for sure that the only time people have actually seen God himself in the flesh in a cloud. And it's not so much that it's a, what is it again? Cumulonimbus. There you go. It's not so much if it's that cloud that's important. It's because clouds and God, they're actually important in the Bible. And there's this really significant cloud at one point in the Old Testament that comes up in a vision that God gave the prophet Daniel centuries before Jesus, where Daniel records this vision. He says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, and he was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now, frequently, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And back in Acts, Luke deliberately details the cloud to link Jesus to Daniel's one like a son of man here, who comes to the Ancient of Days, we're told, to God in the clouds, to be given all authority and glory and power. This is who Jesus is now. He is this Son of Man, and his flying into the clouds confirms it. Jesus is the all-powerful and everlasting King of God's kingdom. But it's also interesting and crucial, I think, to note that back in Daniel's vision, the vision of this Son of Man, it's set in the context of other visions of other kingdoms at the time. Earthly kingdoms, like Babylon, the Medes, the Persians, Greece and Rome. But they're all depicted, they're all seen as beastly and grotesque and horrifying, as inhuman. All in stark contrast to God's kingdom with its one like a Son of Man ruler. And so with Jesus fulfilling this vision, we've got not only a picture of Jesus' power and authority, but of his humanity and of his true human rule, in the sense that his rule over people, unlike the kingdoms of this earth, it's not beastly, it's not destructive, it's not terrifying, it's good, it's just, it's human. Now, I've used this illustration before because I think it's helpful. But in the imaginary world of Superman, his arch enemy is a guy called Lex Luthor. You may know this. Lex, he hates Superman because Superman isn't human. He's an alien. He's from the planet Krypton.
a powerful alien that Lex thinks shouldn't be trusted because he can turn on the human race at any time. What's stopping him? He's not to be trusted, let alone worshipped with the people of Earth seem to do. He's to be destroyed, and that's why Lex tries to. And I reckon there's a little bit of Lex Luthor in all of us. It's hard for us to trust an alien, a stranger from another place, particularly a powerful stranger, perhaps like Iran or Russia or China or even America these days. Because strangers with power, what can they do with it? They can abuse it to their own ends, right? And they seem less and less human as they do, less trustworthy. And isn't that just what we're experiencing now on the world stage? And ironically, much of it is due to that nation that's said to be the land of the free. All nations are, to a greater or lesser extent, coming across, presenting themselves as animalistic, as inhuman, as intractably beast-like. There is no hope in them. There is no freedom in them. No hope with teeth, just teeth, vicious and tearing teeth. And yet here in Daniel's vision, that people of every nation worship this Son of Man coming on the clouds, as you would only worship God, this Son of Man is God, but he's also importantly human, and Jesus fits the bill. And we know Jesus is worshipped not because he's terrifying in his power, but because as a man, he brings about real truth, real justice, and he comes to God on humanity's behalf, having sacrificed his human life for them. In this we see true humanity. We actually see what it means to be human. And as such, he can be trusted with the power that he's given to rule. We don't need to second guess his motives or fear his godlike power. In Jesus, we don't need to fear God. We can trust him, and as such, we can submit to him, happily submit to him. In fact, there's greater freedom in submitting to him than not. Because the simple fact is we're all slaves to one thing or another, to one master or another, whether it be a government or an ideal or a craving that we have or money. But the only master who's not going to cruel us, that's not going to tear away at our humanity, that'll actually dignify us as human beings, is the only truly human ruler, and that's Jesus. And this is confirmed by him flying into the clouds as a man. And in this, we see he is our only sure hope. Hope with teeth. Human teeth. Hope that actually bites back at the disenchantment of our world. That bites back at the cynicism of there ever being anything like the freedom that we all hope for and crave for, because Jesus is coming back. And that's what the dudes in white tell the apostles back in Acts chapter 1. They say, they're men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking in the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. Jesus is coming back the same way we've seen him go. But this time everyone will see him. Everyone will see him. Believers and unbelievers, everyone will have to deal with him. People will no longer have the freedom to ponder over whether he exists or not, or whether he's relevant or not, or there'd just be no more time for that. Instead, everyone will have to reckon with how they treated him before they saw him. Those who dismissed him as a myth, dismissed him as irrelevant, dismissed him as powerless. From that day, the day that he returns, tragically, all those who dismissed him, who did not trust him, who did not rely on him, they'll go to suffer an eternity, separated from God, eternally ruined, eternally enslaved to desires that will never be satisfied and just torment them. But for those who rely on Jesus, there is great freedom in Jesus' return. Not only does the Bible say that the whole of the created order will be set right the day that he returns, and those believing in him will enjoy a new heaven and a new earth free of pain and suffering and death for all eternity. Not only that, but Jesus coming back the way that he left, well, this promises us freedom now while we wait. Freedom to live for Jesus now and freedom to dream how to do that. As the Apostle Paul writes, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." See, dead or alive, those who trust in Jesus, Paul says, they'll be raised up together in the clouds to meet Jesus in the air. Now, there's some debate over whether this is a reference to what some call the rapture, you know, a time before Jesus comes again, a time when believers are literally taken into the air and everyone else is left behind for 1,000 years. But this idea, it's based on an indelicate reading of the book of Revelation, particularly, indeed an indelicate reading of other parts of the Bible, including this part in 1 Thessalonians, parts that use a particular genre of ancient literature called apocalyptic. Apocalyptic literature, it's full of symbols and cosmic imagery, and the narrative often doesn't follow a straight line. The Apostle Paul, he would have been very familiar with this kind of apocalyptic literature. He would have been very aware of the apocalyptic imagery in Daniel's vision and of the disciples' eyewitness testimony to Jesus physically ascending into the cloud and making the link and comforting believers with the truth of Jesus' return. Paul, he employs something of that apocalyptic imagination. He talks of them in the clouds, meeting Jesus in the air, which speaks of something that's not only true, it's true when Jesus returns, they will be with him, but speaks of it in an enchanting way, like flying, as Jesus did. And I think this is just brilliant, because it sparks the imagination. It puts teeth in our hope. My dad, thanks Dad, recently alerted me to a poem by Gerard Manley Hopkins the other day. It's called God's Grandeur. It's about how God works in creation, how his work in creation is always present, which is a boring way to say that truth. Or you could say it as the poem says, where he writes, "O morning, at the brown brink Eastward springs, because the Holy Ghost over the bent world broods with warm breast and with, bright wings." To ask if the Holy Spirit has bright wings is to miss the point, and to miss the medium. So too, if we get hung up on whether believers will physically fly or not with Jesus when he returns. We might. Nothing's impossible for God. Jesus did. And his ascension is not only a confirmation that he's God and that he's used his power to save us, not to crush us, but that he's done so as a man. That means our hope is not amorphous or ephemeral, not like the smoke of an extinguished candle. It's not like the powers and the promises of this world that come and go. Our hope has a very physical and concrete human form. It's hope with teeth, human teeth. And that gives us the permission to dream as we're weighed down by the ages, by the years of sin and death and misery and heartache, by years that have blasted the bones of our dreams, perhaps dead dry. We're free to dream, to escape, not from reality, but to escape into the greater reality of Jesus. Free to think about him, about flying with him. Fly with him now in the sufferings and misery of this life, by choosing to frame up each and every day as the first day in the rest of eternity we get to spend with him. And wonderfully fly free with him on that final day as he returns for us, when he comes to finally set us free from all that is not good forever. That Jesus physically flew into the air, this gives us the right, gives us the freedom to dream, to put flesh on the dry bones of our dreams, to be free and to know life to the full now and then in Jesus. It's to put teeth on our hope. So let's live in the freedom of Jesus' very human ascension. Use your imagination. Live for him every day, every moment, in big and small ways. Be creative. Hold in your mind the freedom Jesus ascending from the grave to the sky has given you. Hold that in your mind now. And let the Holy Spirit spark a hunger and a joyful thought of how you might live for Jesus now. I'm going to pray that that will be the case for us. O great God of wonder, that you've freed us from sin and death and slavery to sin and to hopelessness through Jesus and particularly his ascension. That's just wonderful. And we're very thankful. Thanks so much that he was taken before the apostles' very eyes into your presence for us. As our advocate, as our good and powerful king, as our very human, truly human king. We thank you for the eternal joy his ascension promises us. Thank you that you have put flesh and teeth on our hope. Please help us to enjoy the freedom of having that hope. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.